Tonight, we are going to consider together Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Let's remind ourselves of the letter to the Hebrews. As its name suggests, it's written to Christians whose ethnic background was Jewish. And they were facing considerable opposition from their Jewish relatives and neighbours, because their neighbours, their friends and family who had not been converted, were holding fast to Jewish traditions. And the writer is writing to these people, reminding them of the superiority of the Lord Jesus to all that they valued from their traditions. They had a very high view of Moses, quite rightly. They had a fascination with angels. And the writer has been going through many of these things, reminding them that the Lord Jesus is superior in every way because he's replaced the things that they value so much. They were shadows of the substance to come, which is the Lord Jesus and his person and his work. And so the writer has been concerned that these believers are being very tested. He's very concerned that they're being shaken in their faith by the kind of opposition that they face. And so when he gets to Hebrews chapter 11, he's going to look back to the Old Testament and to the great characters of faith, and to use them as examples of those who knew and loved God and were faithful to him. He's demonstrating that to be right with God, we need faith. Faith that obeys God and trusts him. We don't get right with God by rituals or by good deeds. Hebrews 11 is holding up for us the importance of a living, active, practical faith. And he's using the characters that are mentioned here in this chapter as examples of what we need to know and understand about true faith. They are case studies, if you like. So let's remind ourselves of the early world. We've been reading from Genesis chapter 4. We remember that Adam and Eve were highly intelligent when God created them. They weren't hairy, gibbering apes. These were upright, intelligent human beings. Adam named all the animals, and he devised a creative vocabulary. Their sons understood animal husbandry and farming. And very quickly, within a few generations, they had tools and musical instruments, which are all mentioned in the early part of Genesis. These were people who were well developed in language and in general culture. Don't think of them as ape men grovelling about in caves. And God made Adam and Eve perfect. In a word, they were righteous. They were right with God and with each other. Adam and Eve saw God. They fellowshiped with him. They talked with him in the Garden of Eden, paradise. They were in a right relationship with God. They had no need of faith because they knew God. But even after they had sinned and been expelled from the garden, they still had memory of this unique relationship that they'd had with God. Perhaps it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that they walked with in the garden. But as the Bible records, they disobeyed God and they were put out of the perfect garden and the perfect world. They were no longer righteous. They were unfit for fellowship with God. They forfeited their right to be in his presence and walk with him. But even as he judged them for their sin, his grace promised a way back, that one day he would send one into the world who would be born of a woman and who would conquer Satan and deliver mankind from sin's curse. He promised a redeemer to come in due time. So Abel was born sometime after Cain. And Abel became a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. And like everyone else who was going to be born, they had the same unrighteous inclinations that everyone else has had since the first sin of Adam and Eve. And as children of Adam and Eve, expelled from the garden where Adam and Eve once walked with God, now the children of Adam and Eve needed faith to know the invisible God and his presence. So Abel, in Hebrews chapter 11, is the first person who teaches us about the life of faith. And Abel's faith gives us three particular things. Abel, because he believed what God had spoken, offered a better sacrifice. Because he offered a better sacrifice, he was reckoned righteous with God. And because he was righteous, right in God's sight, he obtained God's blessing on his life. So let's think for a few moments about Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain, or as it's translated in our Pew Bible, he obtained witness that he was righteous, because God testified of his gifts because of a more excellent sacrifice. So the writer's presenting us Abel. And what we're learning about Cain and Abel in the first place is they worshipped. They came into the presence of God. They both came with different offerings. People throughout history have been religious. The word worship, of course, means to bow down. People need to worship something. There's something innate in human beings. Whether people in days gone by have worshipped the planets or nature or something of their own making, people worship. And Cain and Abel came to worship God. Their parents surely had probably told them that they needed to honour God and express their thanks and their allegiance to him by bringing offerings. They surely would have seen their parents who worshipped the Lord, and they knew they were under obligation to please the Lord. They recognised that God was their supplier, their benefactor, their provider, and he was worthy of their thanks, worthy of their praise, worthy of their adoration. It was rather, we can perhaps say, it's rather like a tenant calling on his landlord to pay his dues. We pay our dues of worship to God when we gather together and honour him, and we express our thanks and our gratitude. We're debtors to God because of all that he has given us and done for us. So they worshipped, but apparently they had a place to worship. A place where they came to pay homage to God. Maybe it was at the entrance to the garden that the cherubim guarded, preventing them to get to the tree of life. It's quite possible that they had an altar there, a place to place their offerings on in the presence of God, because we very soon find that subsequently the patriarchs are building altars, a place to bring their tribute to God. They also had a time of worship. The Bible says in the course of time they came together. There was a certain set period when they came to bring their offerings and come into the presence of God. It may have been weekly. It may have been the establishment of the weekly cycle of one day set aside to honour God. They also believed it was right to bring an offering or a gift to God. Verse 3 says, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, when the Bible uses this word offering, it's a Hebrew word, Mark will correct me if I get this one wrong, mincha. It's used in a broad sense, covering any type of gift people may bring to God. And they came with a gift, which was a token of their gratitude for all God's blessings. They made a costly response, a practical response to God, acknowledging he was the source of every good and precious thing he'd given. You remember David made a statement when he was about to buy the threshing floor from Araunah, where the ark was placed. He had designs to build the temple there, and Araunah offered to give it to him. It's my pleasure to give it to you, king, because I'm very glad that you're going to build a temple for the worship of God. But what did David say? He said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. If we love God, we want to give our best to him, and sometimes that may be costly. So they worshipped, they had a place where they went to worship, they had a time when they worshipped, they brought a gift to give to God. Perhaps it's like our tithes and offerings that we take up in worship sometimes. And they had a designated way to worship God. Now, how do I deduce that from the passage? Well, later on God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You can see where I got my children's talk from now. How do you know what is right? Well, you know what is right in God's sight because God has told you what is right. It is inconceivable that Cain and Abel invented offerings as a way to worship God and a way into the presence of God. God had clearly given instructions about this, because what he said to Cain, if you do right, will you not be accepted? Cain had clearly done something wrong. So there's a designated way to come to God. But Cain's offering was rejected. On Cain and his offering, God did not look with favour. Now, how do we think about this? Cain, you remember, was a gardener. And naturally, he grew things. Some things he was very pleased with. When I was young, I had a garden. I worked the garden for my father. And somebody got me into the local flower show. So I would try and produce prize straight long runner beans and parsnips and beautifully shaped roses and flowers. Something that you could really think, wow, you know, I put a lot of time and effort into this. Cain believed that he should bring something to God, something that would be pleasing to God, something he thought was really good. But did Cain think that God was going to be glad of anything that he gave to him? Was Cain thinking, well, what I've created, what I've produced, what I've planted, what I've nurtured, what I've cared for is good enough? Perhaps Cain thought, well, it's much nicer to give something that's edible or something that's beautiful to God rather than a joint of meat or the carcass of an animal. Something I've worked hard for. An animal's just fed itself and grown. Surely my offering is as good, if not better, than anything else that anyone else will bring to God. But what's Cain really doing? I think it's reflected on in Romans chapter 10. Paul says of people who know about God's righteousness They seek to establish their own, and they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. There's an idea today that one belief, one lifestyle is as good as any other. That's very much in vogue in society today. But supposing you go to a doctor and you've got this problem and you explain to the doctor what your issues are. And the doctor says to you, well, now this is what I think, but my opinion is as good as anybody else's. You just go home and think about what other people say and think about what I say and draw your own conclusions. Well, I don't think I'd want to go to that doctor again. I'd be quite happy to Google rather than trust such a doctor who doesn't think he's got specialised knowledge that we should have. We don't think like that when it comes to medical truth. And in the same way, we shouldn't think that one spiritual truth, one moral truth, one religious truth is as good as any other. There are absolute truths that God has given us, as somebody calls it, true truth. And it would appear that Cain is thinking, well, you know, just worshipping God in a way that seems good to me. That's worship, isn't it? Shouldn't God accept it? Cain, it seems, would be quite happy with a man-made religion. Isn't there a lot of man-made religions around the world? Last week, my wife and I went to Gravesend. There's lots of Sikhs there. So this is an enormous temple there that they're building. It's a man-made religion. Jude, in 11, chapter 11, warns of false teachers. Woe to them, because they've taken the way of Cain. Here's a key, perhaps, to where Cain was going wrong. He wasn't believing the right things. He wasn't acting on the right things. He wasn't coming to God in the right way. His act was not acceptable to God. Abel clearly responded to something that God had revealed to the brothers or to their parents. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If anyone climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. The apostles in Acts said, there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. There's an exclusive way. There's a right way to know God and be accepted by God. And clearly, Cain had failed to see that. And there are people today who are building their own ladders to heaven, a self-constructed ladder that's never going to reach heaven. There are people who, Jesus said in the last day, will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we bring offerings and sacrifices to you? And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You brought sacrifices. You did things. You did your own way of worship. But I never knew you. So Cain made a terrible mistake. But Abel, on the other hand, was approved for his offering because it was in obedient faith. Verse 4. Abel brought some fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offerings. So, two things to note here. Abel brought joints from an animal that had been slaughtered. Abel brought the fat portions of the firstborn. In other words, he bought the best joints. Now, I don't know what you would call the best joint of lamb today. We wouldn't think of it as a fat portion. We would think fat wouldn't be too good for us. But that was the choicest cut in that age. So to please God, you give your best. And some would say that's all that happened there. Cain brought some of his produce. Abel brought the best cut of the best of his flock. And that's all there is to it. But I don't think that's right. That may be true, but I think there's more to it than that. Many Bible scholars believe that as well. To do a thing by faith, you do it in a response to a word from God. You follow God's will. Now let me backtrack. Mankind's disobedience had resulted in their expulsion from the garden where God was present amongst them. And the brothers were part of a family that had committed treason against God. They'd shown allegiance to God's enemy, Satan. They'd listened to his lie. And they disobeyed God. And it was an act of rebellion. Now we know that rebellion and treason is very serious in the law of lands. In fact, the penalty of treason in England in older times was the terrible death of being hung, drawn, and quartered. So serious was treason. Now, Abel recognized that this relationship with God was not what it was, and Abel recognized he'd got a sinful nature. He failed to love God as he should. He'd failed to love others as he should. And surely he acknowledged that he deserved to be shut out of paradise. And to get right with God, to get right with an offended God, he had to come back to God on God's terms. And that was by offering a sacrifice. He came and approached God with what the sacrifice signified. Abel recognized that God was a creator, but God was also a redeemer. Now, if we've offended somebody that is important to us, we can say sorry. We perhaps can give them a gift that will appease them. Upset your wife so you come home with a bunch of red flowers. Simple, isn't it? But with God, it's much more serious. Faith begins when we believe that we need God's forgiveness, because we transgressed his commands. And we need to find a way whereby we can be forgiven and accepted. This is clearly what was laying behind the actions of Abel in bringing the offering that he brought to God. It was a blood sacrifice. More of that in just a moment. So we've understood a little bit about these brothers. We've understood that they worshipped God. They had a place to worship, a time to worship. They brought an offering to God. They had a way of worship. But Cain's offering to God was unacceptable. But Abel's was approved. So let's try and understand why Abel's offering was approved and why Abel pleased God. The writer to Hebrews says, by faith he was commended as a righteous man. The writer gets to the great theme that a person is accounted right in God's sight by faith. So Abel's sacrifice made him righteous. Now, he believed, you see, that symbolically the animal that he slaughtered and offered to God was taking his place, was bearing his punishment. This is why it's such a wonderful thought to think about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. And as Isaac Watts says, my faith desires to lay her hand on that dear head of thine. So faith means that we acknowledge we need forgiveness and acceptance, and we reach out to the Lord Jesus. And as if we, in looking to him, we transfer our guilt to him, and his righteousness, his purity, his guiltlessness is reckoned to our account. The relationship is changed. The moment Abel offered this sacrifice and came to God in the right way, he was acquitted and accepted by God. True faith is obedient. It's going to be underscored for us when we get to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. James makes that very clearly in his letter. So the situation for all of us, if we're going to have God's blessing on our life, if we're going to be children of God, if we're going to go to heaven, either we ourselves must be perfect, as Adam and Eve were originally in the Garden of Eden with God, or we must find a substitute. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it's through the Lord Jesus we can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. As one of the hymns says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. I've got nothing to give you, God, that commends me to you." And Cain may have thought, "I've got some great vegetables, some wonderful flowers, some wonderful products." But that wasn't what God pleased, what God wanted or pleased God. The hymn writer gets it right. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, I can't do anything to find acceptance with you, except I can trust what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has done on the cross. I trust what he's done for my forgiveness." And then, what was the outcome of Abel being commended by God, being made righteous? God spoke well of his offering. God spoke well of his offering. Now, we don't know how exactly that happened with Abel. It's not indicated. Some people would suggest that fire came down from heaven when Abel placed his offering on the altar, because we find that happening later on in the Old Testament. At least five times when somebody offered an acceptable offering to God, fire came down, signifying God had accepted their offering. And he was pleased with it. And he accepted it. And he accepted the person who offered it. He was commended as a righteous man. The Lord Jesus calls Abel the righteous Abel in Matthew 23. And John emphasizes the life of love by contrasting Cain's evil actions with Abel's. But you may say to me tonight, how does God testify to me that I'm righteous? I believe I've confessed my sins. I believe I know I need forgiveness. I believe I want to be right with God. I want to be sure I'm forgiven and I was accepted. How can I be sure of that? How is God going to testify that it's well with my soul? Well, in Romans chapter 8, the apostle says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." Prior to that statement, Paul has been arguing in Romans, and in great detail, that those who are justified and made right with God through faith in the finished work of Christ receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is bringing them to justification. It is a witness that comes by inward assurance. It's almost as if you automatically go to God as your Heavenly Father. You pray instinctively. Day by day, you look up and you bring your heart before God, knowing that he's there and he's hearing you and he cares about you. It's a wonderful sense of adoption that you're a child of God. And then if you look at 1 John and his epistle, he talks about a deduced assurance. He there shows us different marks of a person who is a genuine Christian, who's right with God. And You know, he goes right through them. It's another sermon in itself. You know, he talks about we're sure we've passed from death to life if we love the brothers. We love the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a sign that we really are those who belong to God. So Abel was commended by God. He knew God had accepted him. May have been far from heaven, may not. But for you and me, if you are truly born again, there will be something in your heart that gives you this instinctive crying out to your Heavenly Father. There will be this instinctive sense that God is with you and you are close to Him. But we close. I said there were three things, and the last is the shortest. The Bible says Abel has a lasting voice, and by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. Let me tell you a story. There was an American naval officer who was involved in a shipwreck at sea, and he was floating on a raft in the Mediterranean, and he had access to a newspaper, and he'd read in the newspaper the words of Jim Elliot. Now, if you remember, Jim Elliot was a missionary who went from North America to the Amazonian jungles to a tribe called the Orcas. And Jim Elliot was reported in the newspaper as saying, "When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is to die." In other words, you don't leave getting right with God until you're old. You don't leave getting right with God and keep putting it off and off and off, because tomorrow may never come. You need to get right with God as soon as you possibly can, whatever age you are. As soon as you know you need to get right with God, you need to act on it. Jim Elliot said that. And here, this man read it on the raft, read about it or remembered it on the raft. Now, you see, what happened was that Jim Elliot did die very young, and his faith had made him ready to meet God. And that spoke to the sailor, and the sailor thought, well, that there is hope for me, that if I pray, God might save me, and I might be delivered, and I might have a second chance in life. And he prayed, and he was rescued. And his life was transformed. You see, the impact of Jim Elliot's life lasted after he'd left the earth and gone to glory. Jim Elliot's a proof that dead men do tell tales. Mercifully, the impact of a righteous life is not buried with the body. Others followed Jim Elliot, and they went to the Indians, and the Indians were converted. Death is never the last word in a righteous person. When we leave the world, we leave a legacy. When you get to my age, you start thinking about making a will. You have to think about what's going to happen to your assets, to your estate. You're going to leave them things behind for your family. But also, you'll leave behind memories. Memories of your life. Memories of your values. Memories of your faith. Memories of your principles. Memories that are so precious. And Abel, from the second generation of mankind, speaks to us tonight. None of his words are preserved, but his action in reminding us how to get right with God, how to come to God, how to find peace with God, how to be forgiven, speak loud and clear. So in summing up, the actions of Cain and Abel show us there's a contrast between the people and the world, between the godly who believe what God says and those who don't believe what God says. Cain followed human autonomy. He promoted salvation by self-effort. But Abel responded to God's revealed will. Abel's faith and his example failed to convince his brother. His brother was resentful. His brother was jealous and envious and angry because he wasn't accepted. Instead of being humble and learning from his mistake and coming to God in the right way, he persisted in the hardness of his own self-will and resentment of Abel. And that's the tragedy of the world today. So often, genuine Christian faith, trusting in Christ alone, is not accepted and is not treasured. So in summing up tonight, Abel says three things. Come to God in faith. Don't trust what you do to get right with God. Accept and respond to what God has spoken in his word. Don't trust your own reasoning. And finally, remember that there is forgiveness. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Come to me. Confess your sin. But also remember that if we don't repent of our sin, as with Cain, punishment awaits. May God help us.